We've been talking about lots of different characteristics in Advent as we go through this series, and today we're going to talk about the power of love. And, you know, this really is obviously the most important one. Quite honestly, it actually is what births all the other things we talked about. If you want to figure out where hope and peace and joy come from, they're birthed out of being loved by God. That's an expression of what we sense and what rises up within us. And we're going to talk about the power of love. Now, many times when we think about love in many contexts and many definitions, it's a word that's used so much, we think of it often in a very weak sense, like, you know, I'm crazy in love, I'm out of control because I'm in love, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, I'm weak, I'm vulnerable, I'm in trouble because I have no control when I'm in love. But we have to understand that that may be true if you place love in certain things and have certain perspectives on love, but the love we're talking about is something that has great power for our life, and it is not weak at all. It's actually one of the most powerful things we can experience. If you look at Jesus' life and you think, well, you know, he was the Son of God, but you realize he laid his life down as far as he made himself a human, even though he was perfectly God, and he depended on God. And you say, how did he do it? Because if you look to the scripture, what you see is he literally just kept loving his Father to deeper and deeper levels the whole time on this earth, constantly experiencing love of his Father. And that's what motivated him. That's what allowed him to have this amazing life. And you can look at it, even people, you look at the disciples, Peter, James, and John, or if you look at Martha and Mary, or even the mother of Mary, which we're going to talk about in just a little bit, you think, how did they do that? How did they come up with such character in their life? I mean, these people changed the world. They had this inner thing that was going on. They had this fulfillment. They had this purpose. And I honestly believe if you interviewed any of them, said, what was the deal? They just experienced the love of God. And you can see in the writings the way they do, you think of King David, why did he do the things he did? Because he experienced the love of God. It has this great power. And it's really because it's the source. I mean, God himself is defined as that, right? He is love. And it's a word that has many definitions. And, you know, but the best way to describe it is everybody knows this. This is one theological point most people agree on, which we don't on many things in the world. Most people understand we need more love, right? You know, that's the spot where we understand, we don't know the definition of it. We're not sure what it is, but I've just never been to a point of, I mean, who says right now, I think I have enough of that stuff, right? No. I mean, genuine love, it's like, no, I need some more. I always think of it like, love's like a really good food. You know how most foods you get tired of? A really good food that you eat, and the more you eat, the better you like it. And the thing is the more you eat of it, the better off you are. And the more you eat of it, the hungrier you are for it. That's love. That's really the definition of love. It has that kind of capability. You can take in as much as you need, and you still are still hungry because we're on an earth that is not perfect, and we desire, and we're lacking this thing of love. And so I do a very intense study of trends, and here's how I do it. I just search Amazon books. Because Amazon books, Google, I used to do that, but now I can't trust them anymore because they have too many algorithms that I think they just adjust it for mine, what I want, so I don't do that anymore. I had to go to Amazon. They're probably doing it too, but I just look up words in books, right? Titles and subjects in books. And so I thought I'd do a little survey on love and happiness and fulfillment compared to some contrasting words as well. And that's not that, but anyway. Let me start before we do that. I know you're so excited for that Amazon survey, but before we do that, we are going to get to something even more exciting, which is the Christmas story real quick. So I want to just start with this story that we've been talking about quite a bit. So I'm not going to go in great detail with this story, but I'm going to cut certain parts of it. And I want to talk about Mary both receiving this word that she was at this spot where she was pregnant and the Holy Spirit came upon her. And then we the place that she met with Elizabeth and then the time of Jesus' birth. And it started out with the angel replying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So your baby will be born, and will be called the Son of God. what is more, your relative Elizabeth has become," I'm a dyslexic person, for you visitors, you have to really have mercy on me, all right, "become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she has conceived a son and is now in her 6 months. For the word of the Lord will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. And then we look at this one last, this phrase that she uses there. After she's, the angel makes clear what he said, the word of the Lord will never fail. Look at her response. He says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said come true. And then we look a little bit later on, and when she goes to Elizabeth's house, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb, and in 45 she says, you are blessed because you have believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, and just imagine her going into this praise. It says, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. How my soul rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lonely servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. So she then responds in this place of just feeling filled with joy and praising God. And then after Jesus is born and all the shepherds leave, I love this verse. I use it a lot around Christmas because I love this part. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. What you're seeing there is a woman who is experiencing the love of God at a level that, and it started by this very simple thing where Gabriel came, and as God spoke to her, she said, I yield to that, and I respond as a yes. And this process starts taking place. And what you see is this intimacy with God growing to greater and greater levels all the way through Mary's life. But it started in this place where she just responded with a yes to what God said. And so what you look here, what you see is this power of love. And if you'd say, what did she feel the most? She probably felt all the things we talked about, hope and joy and peace. But she'd say, what I knew is God loved me. I knew God's love at this level that I can't put into words. And you can just see that in her response to that as well. All right, so I'm going to now go to my Amazon survey. This is what people are searching for. No one is really confused about hate. They got that one down pretty good. There's a few people researching that probably, trying to get rid of it maybe, and sadness and despair. But what you see is love and happiness and fulfillment kind of dominate. This is because every human, including every one of you in the room, and including me, is desiring a greater depth of love. Every one of us. This is the albums that are love songs. I don't know if you get much theology from these, but they're just albums of just love songs. In other words, I just hope this relationship will bring something to the point that this is all it is, love songs. It's over 200,000 about, you know? And if you think about that, I think, what's going on? Well, people are just hungry for this love thing. They know it, right? And there's a quote that I like. It says, a baby is born with a need to be loved and never outgrows it. Don't you love Franklin A. Clark? I don't know who he is either. But he's a guy in the 1900s that had a lot of good wording. So he had great quotes. He was a public figure. But I do love the quote, right? And it's so true. We never outgrow it, and we're not supposed to outgrow it. What we find when you do any research or anywhere is the need to love, to be loved and to love is central to every human. There's this guy named John Bowlby, and he was a British psychologist, psychiatrist, and psychoanalyst. That's 3 degrees. And he was noted for this whole thing on child development and attachment theory. And he's been cited as the 49th most cited psychologist in the 20th century. So he's really well known, and his findings, and he did these experiments. And there's been a write-up in Psychology Today in January of 2014, and it's called The Need for Love. And here's part of the article. It says, all of us have an intense desire to be loved and nurtured. The need to be loved, by Bowlby's and others' experience have shown, could be considered one of our most basic and fundamental needs. One of the forms that need to be loved takes is contact comfort. The desire to be held and touched. Findings show that babies who are deprived of contact comfort particularly during the first 6 months after they are born, grow up to be psychologically damaged. Given the importance of the need to be loved, it isn't surprising that most of us believe that a significant determination of our happiness is whether we feel loved and cared for. In our pursuit, now this is really important, listen to this part, if you hadn't been listening to the rest. In pursuit of our need to be loved, however, most of us fail to recognize that we have a parallel need, the need to love and care for others. This desire turns out to be just as strong as the need to be loved and nurtured. Isn't that interesting? The need to love others parallels and is equally as important as being loved. Now, when you understand this, you understand, I used to quote a guy that had a song, and he said, the Beatles, which is, for younger people, that was a musical group, the Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up. And I like that because it really captures this dilemma we're in. Like, we know we need love. Not many people are off on that. The problem is they can't figure out how to get it. They don't know sure where to find it. And the Beatles searched a lot of places. And that's really true for everyone. Because what happens is we only thrive when we experience being loved and loving. But the first to understand is what we're looking for has to be something that's not just natural love. Jesus talks about natural love. He calls it, that's what the tax collectors do, and we do, what everybody does is, you love me so I can love you back. It's just mutual exchange. It's not a pure love. It has motives behind it. It's not this bad. It's not that depth that we're needing. We need something more than human love. What we need is this place in which God's love needs to be received, responded to, and returned. If we cut in those things out, we're only getting part of God's love. Well, and that's what we all need as well. You know, so imagine these. I'll describe them a little bit more. But where are you at on these and towards God? You know, the first thing is you need to be able to receive from God. You know, to know that he is wanting to give you good things. And you have to understand, they say, well, yeah, of course. No, that was an issue within Scripture. Many religious people could not receive. They didn't know how to receive. They kept their hearts closed to God. Many people didn't want to pay attention. They didn't receive. And so there's a spot or into the place that they didn't even open themselves up to that. But then even if we say, okay, I can try to receive God's love, but oftentimes, even if we get a gift from God or we sense his love or we experience who he is and we feel him loving us, sometimes we don't respond to it or we respond to it poorly. You know, I've had people God just blessed them and they've just kind of pushed it away as they deserve that or they don't respond. They're guarded still, again, into a spot where they know God's loving them and they're even trying to receive it, but they just kind of discount it. And it can be in lots of different degrees. I mean, I was a Christian for a number of years, and I always talk about this one time I was in prayer, and God made it really clear what my life was like is God was handing me all kinds of big presents, and I were hiding behind my back because I was ashamed to get so much. And he says, it breaks my heart when you don't open my presents. In other words, I have a tendency of not receiving. I have a hard time in some of the areas of this place of responding to gifts. I say, yes, they're God, so I'll put them back behind my back, or I dismiss them. I don't take them in. This is what I love about Mary. She's like savoring it. I mean, she doesn't really say, yes, I receive that. She then chews on it. She's thinking about it. She's treasuring it. She's talking about it. She's celebrating. She's going telling friends about it, right? She's just excited, right? God loves responsive people who respond to him, and their hearts are flexible. And then the other is this whole thing of returning love. This is what that survey talked about. What Scripture does as well is that, you know, I heard a phrase once says, love isn't love until you give it away. And that really is the completion of love. Love is incomplete until it's actually given away. It's this place of responding for the love God first loved us. But if we stop there, we don't experience God's love at the depths he wants us to. Love becomes love as we give it away, as we find ourselves in a place where it increases. This is a weird thing about the kingdom. Love increases when we just give it away as quick as we can. All right? And so in those areas, how are you doing? Like, which is your area that you're good in and which are your area that you're not good in? Right? Because this is how God wants us to experience his love, and this is how we experience it. You know, we need to experience God's love and express God's love. In Matthew, a verse we read all the time because it is so central, love the Lord. This is when Jesus was asked, how do I live on this earth? What makes the most difference? Give me the secret here. And he said, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love and be loved. God and others. Now, when we separate often this place of, oh, my relationship with my God and my relationship with my choices towards others, and God never allows us to do that. It's just, it's all together. It's all mixed together. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God. You learn and you experience love by God. And it says, because God is love. So if you're not loving, it's showing that you need to be maybe looking at receiving or how you're taking that in or understand that God wants you to give it away. 1 John says, in 3:16, it says, for this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. That's how we know, because of his actions. We often are in a culture of love as a sense or feeling. It's really a choice of actions that we decide to do in a place to choose to love another person. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So understanding that if you say, I really want more love, and you're not thinking in the terms of your actions towards others, you think, well, wait a minute, maybe God wants to talk to me about what love is and maybe help me define that slightly different than what maybe I've defined it before. Now, in these verses, what you see is, in all these highlighted in gold, you can see these are all, you know, this is our response, is that we, you know, whoever does not love does not know God. It's tied to it. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We love because he first loved us. This whole understanding that this sounds so simple, I know, but to understand that love is a reciprocating thing. And when we as Christians keep saying, I'm not sure why I'm not feeling more God's love, it's usually not his issue. You know, it's like, it's that he is a God who wants to us to respond and to what he's doing. And to that's what love is, right? I mean, if I tried to do that around Debbie, I said, I'm just going to love you like this in my recliner. I don't feel loved, Debbie. I said, well, you haven't gotten up all day. I know, but I feel I need. I mean, she's like, this isn't working, right? I mean, any kind of relationship, you understand that this place of, that's the very nature of the definition of love. Now, so we need to experience God's love and to express God's love. The two are tied together. And it's not, you understand this? Make sure you're clear on this. It's not, okay, I get the good part of God, and then I got to go and express it and exhaust myself with these loving these other people. That's not at all. The understanding is, as you learn to do this in the place of towards God, in the response to God, both parts are the place of depth and relationship. Both parts are the things that fill you up and bring you power. So I'm going to do a really quick thing. I'd like you to just close your eyes. Don't doze off. Close your eyes as we pray, and just reflect on a time that you experienced God's love directly or through a person. And I know there's probably lots of different times, but just ask God to give you a time that you remember experiencing his love. Now, if you got that one, go to the next one. Reflect on a time in which you love God or others with a love that was greater than yourself. It wasn't just a reciprocating thing that you did out of pressure or obligation, but you chose it, and it was loving God in this direct sense. Think of a time that would be. Or think of a time that you maybe you loved another person in that way. All right. If you didn't get to do, if you didn't have time, you're that kind of person that takes a while to get that. Do this even if you didn't get this morning. Do this and remember that. And what I want you to get a hold of is the love, the power in those moments, right? What it felt like. And you know, I've had a lot of different times where I've experienced God in a really powerful way, like dramatically and revelation and supernatural stuff and all that, which is great. I love it. But every time I come away from even the most dramatic times where I had these kind of amazing, powerful encounters, you know what I remember the most? I feel the love of God, that he actually interacted with me. I feel his presence. I think about that more than the miracle or the amazing prayer that was answered. And I think about those times in which that I've loved people in this way that I chose. It was equally as powerful, right? It was this place of this is what I'm made for. Both of them had that feeling of this is what I'm designed for, right? You know, really, if you understand, when we get to this point of receiving God's love, and then we continue in this place, it really is a spot that it really is as dramatic as thinking of that. Jesus said that we're like sheep, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then we think of the 23rd Psalm. He's my shepherd. And think about the love that's shown in that 23rd Psalm. It really is that different. It's the point that what's the difference between the sheep? One time he's loved and cared for and comforted, and one time she's not. And the response is this place, there's this interaction, this trusting back and forth that's growing even through difficulties, right? And that's what love, that's the power of what love does. And so this whole thing is the nature of love is that it grows. Now this just stop right there. Isn't that an amazing truth right there? The very nature of love is that it grows. You know what that means? That means that your love for God will never stop growing to greater depths. Even in heaven, that's the very nature of love, right? Greater depth, greater understanding, right? And it deepens when rightly received, responded to, and returned. You know, and I say rightly responded to, I mean, because, you know, the thing about God's love, the way we love God is different than anybody else. That's important to know. All loves are not the same, right? I do not love Debbie, my wife, like I do my brother. I have never kissed and cuddled with my brother. That would not be love, right? I love my parents different than I do my friends, different than I do a stranger. It's different kinds of love to different people because God, but you have to understand, God is very unique in this place of love. And we have to understand as we rightly respond to God, as we receive from him, as we respond to him, as we return love, according to Scripture, it makes a huge difference in our life. God is to be our first love. That's important. Debbie's not. My kids are not. My job is not. My church is not. It's him. He has to be number one. That's the relationship, right? And if I try to relate to God in any other way, it's not going to work, right? He has to be number one. And you'll find as soon as he gets closer and closer to that spot, that's a hard one to say he's always number one, but as you start having that become more of the reference of who you are, you will find your life dramatically changing and coming into order. And so, first he has to be our first love. And then as we respond to him in the way that Scripture tells us to, instructs us, that love will continue to increase to greater and greater degrees. And so there's this, and the understanding of this is that you know, we have to realize that the love of God is so personal. I mean, it's hard to put in words. It's just so personal. I hear people talk a lot as a pastor. They always, when they don't know, they find I'm a pastor, they often are trying to get some kind of connection. Oh yeah, I kind of know about God too, if they can. Some of them don't, but they always call him the man upstairs. That's not what it is about talking to pastors. They always say the man upstairs. But, you know, but that's really usually about what their theology is. He's the man upstairs. He's the CEO that spins the stars. And I've heard people really humbly say, you know, little old me, I don't think God really has time for my problems. You know, that's a wrong understanding of God. God is Savior, Lord, Father, Bride. He loves to get in on our stuff. He loves to be who He is. He loves to be our Savior. He loves to be our Shepherd. He loves to be our Father. He loves to be the groom, and we're the bride, right? He loves that because that's what He does. And so understanding that, realizing that is that God wants that kind of relationship. And so in that is realizing if you want your love to God to go to a next level, just understand it's really like all kinds of love that we have. It's done by choices we make daily. It really is. It's choices we make in response to His love. And so let's go through a little bit as far as this whole thing of receiving is what I'm talking about that. You know, understanding that this love of God is very personal. It's so personal that He has to use terminology that we understand because we won't believe it's that personal. He has to say, you are the bride of Christ. You are the shepherd that I run. You're the sheep that I run after, and you're only one out of 99, I'll come after you. You are my beloved child. You're a joint heir with you. I mean, He goes overboard in trying to help us understand this. I want an intimate, growing, loving relationship with you. And so there starts with receiving. Like right now, if you're here, and it sounds kind of good what I'm talking about, but you've never experienced the love of God at the deep level where you know you're forgiven, you know, and that you know you're right with Him, and you know He actually sees you and loves you, that is available to you. It simply is saying yes to the thing of, I want that, and I realize I need you, and I realize I'm a sheep, and I'm off the shepherd, and I need somebody to oversee me and lead me because I'm not doing a good job of leading my own life, right? That's where it starts, right? It started with all of us who know Jesus. It's just that. But how does it continue? It continues exactly the same way. Is we find ourselves in places of allowing Him to be God and us to be human. That's how the relationship works. And when you quit acting like human and start acting like God, it starts messing it up. So that means that you want to be God's people are always people that should be in a place that receiving is one of their characteristics. You know, when Jesus said, you know, you're what you're supposed to be like, it's like a child, right? That's what does a child do all the time to her, you know, to the parents? This. I need you. I need you close. I need you to help me. I can't understand this. That is our condition for the rest of our life. And we're designed that way. We're not designed to be independent of God. You know, and so we need to be able to take in Scripture to help instruct us. We need to understand to pray, to get counsel. We receive the same way that we started. You know? But it's still places of choice. You know, isn't that how people show love to you? It's choices they make, right? Isn't that wild that you can actually make choices? Maybe I'm the only one that gets kind of wrapped around this, but that you can make choices that affect God of the universe, that bring pleasure to Him, who cause Him to be glorified. I mean, you can be part of that by your choices. That's the relationship we have with God through Christ. And then you have this place of responding. In Scripture, when it talks of responding, it's getting down to the spot of we need to be people who have soft hearts for the rest of our life. We need people who are responsive. You parents kind of know that, right? Your kids can be all they're mad, but if they're responsive, if they're honest and open and asking for help and going through the process, and they're not closing themselves off, you celebrate because you know that will work good for them. When they close themselves off or they close off areas of their life, you know that's not going to work good for them. And so when Jesus talks about, and Psalms talks about, and reflects even in the New Testament, is the sacrifice of the God. And how do we show love to God? It says, with a humble and contrite heart, you will not despise. In other words, you're just someone who responds. In Hebrews it says, today hear my voice, don't harden your hearts, don't become dull. Because it will cut off your spiritual perception. It will block, your pride blocks you from God being able to show love to you. Humility opens the door for God's love. So responsiveness means that you, when you have sin, you don't hide it. You run to him. Help, I need it. I need help again. Which you do quite a bit, right? We all do. And no, there's no shame in that. That God loves it when we do that. You know, when we get to a spot in which that, you know, we're in pain, that we actually turn to him in our pain and not away from him. That when he loves us, we celebrate, tell him and tell people and treasure it in our heart. That's responsiveness. Now, understanding it, when you as a child open up the deepest, hardest, roughest part of you to God, it just blesses him. It is the most loving, one of the most loving things you can do to God. It's not like, oh, I'm busy planning, spinning the planets, now David's coming to do this stuff again. He's not that. He's like, oh, there's nothing better, right? There's nothing better. I can think back with my girls and raising them. Strangely enough, some of the most deep, rich times I felt most love for them when they were not doing well and they turned and they needed help. You guys ever had that weird feeling when you have an infant and they're laying on your chest and you think, I'm really it's really terrible, but they're sick, but they actually need me and it feels so good. It's a terrible thing. you're wanting to get healed, but you also want to keep staying like this where they just need you. You know what I'm saying? This is how God feels when we draw close to him and turn to him in pain, when you need him as a savior, because he loves being a savior. He loves being who he is, and that releases him to be just who he is, and we can experience him, and we experience this deepening of our love for him and through us. Then we also this thing of returning his love. And this is really, I'm going to close on this one because I think it's really one of the most important ones, is that really returning his love is really just understanding that we can make choices, just clear choices, faithful choices that will really bring honor to God by just choosing. Do you know how many times we have choices to say, I'm going to do this thing or that thing? And understanding, like it talked about, we talked about in 1 John, is when we choose to put another by God, by feeling stirred and loving another person in that way, we are loving God directly. When we choose, even if we're not doing good, like when we're going to sing here in a little bit, we choose to say to him, you are good in the middle of pain. And look him in the eyes and say, you are good. And I will always love you. Do you know what? That affects God. We can do that. When we to a place that we make choices to return his love, you know? And when we say, yes, like Mary did, is I am going to tell everyone how good God is and how I feel. That's returning his love. When we care about somebody and we choose to love another person, Jesus said, you did all these things and you did them directly to me. You know? And when we experience that, God goes to this deeper place in us and his love is made complete in our hearts. Now, I'm going to close with a scripture. And I'd like you just to close your eyes and listen to it. I think sometimes you can pay attention to it a little bit better. You know, in 1 John, it talks about this whole thing about when we love, it actually, love one another, it actually completes and makes our love perfect. And I believe Paul, who was rescued from him being a murderer by God, it started at this place that he just yielded as God's power and his presence came on him, and he responded to God's love that very first time on the road to Damascus. But now here, years later, he's writing to the Ephesians. And I'm telling you, he gets this, you know? So he's talking about how life is really hard. Some of you are at that spot right now. Life is really hard. And just understand his attitude as you listen to this. So don't lose heart because of my trials. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with his inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to fully understand, then you'll be made complete in all fullness of life and the power which comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able to do this mighty work within us and to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Glory to him and his church in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or the danger of the sword? It is written, for our sakes we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any power, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God in Jesus Christ our Lord has. So, here's my challenge during the Christmas season. Just open your life to God. If you're not doing that now, just have times, whether you've done do this a lot, just have provide time that you just open everything up to God. Don't hide anything. Allow him the honor of you being honest with him. There's nothing God the Father loves more than his kids getting honest with him. He doesn't shame you. He welcomes you. He comes in it with you. Honoring and praising him for who he is and what he has done both publicly and privately. So just have times in the car and today when we're worshiping, Christmas Eve tonight, that you just intentionally show him your love. And the last, which I think one of the most important, is begin understanding this, the relationship of returning his love. The love, it does not get completed until we start giving it away rapidly to other people. All right? And look for what God's doing around you and enter into whatever he directs you at, a kind word, an apology, a place of blessing, giving someone something of your finances or caring for a person that you comes to your mind, whatever it is, family, stranger, co-worker. So would you stand? I'll have the worship team come up.